Always turn to 1 John 3:19 through verses 4-6. 3:19 through 4-6. And while you do that, I want to ask the question, and I think I know the answer to it, but I want to ask the question, have you ever been unsure of yourself? Have you ever been unsure of yourself? And of course you have, right? Of course you have. Maybe you started a brand new job and really honestly you had no idea what you were doing. Maybe you just started to become a caretaker for someone, maybe a parent or someone that is in need, that needs you to take care of them, and you don't know how to physically and emotionally take care of them while you take care of yourself and your family. Maybe you're about to go off to college, and you're excited, and everybody's excited for you. You know that you're supposed to be ready for this, but maybe you're just not sure that you are ready for it. Or maybe it's something smaller. Honestly, guys, when I was getting ready to write this sermon, and I knew that this was the passage that we were studying, the beginning of this week, from everything going on, I just felt unsure. I felt inadequate to be able to do this, to take this passage and to unpack it and to unfold it in a way that's meaningful and helpful and encouraging and uplifting for you. I felt inadequate to the task this week. And so I want you to know, though, that this is an experience, this feeling of being unsure is common to all people. It's common to men and women, young and old. And honestly, if we really just take a look at the circumstances around us, then we realize that life is giving, is throwing far more to us than we can handle. It's like we're a little league batter and we're going up against a major league pitcher. And we can't hit what he's throwing. Even if we swing, that's just a win. We have no idea what's coming. Maybe it's a fastball or a curveball. We have no idea what's coming at us, and it's too much for us to handle. And we feel unsure. We feel uncertain. We don't know how to handle all of the things that are being thrown to us. And we feel like we've got to put up this front that everything's okay. And really, honestly, it's not okay. And so John has been, he's been talking to us about this. And he's been telling us that this is what it looks like to be a Christian. And this is what God is really like. He's been telling us what the Bible is teaching. And I just want you to think about the things that are going on in your life, the things that are making you feel uncertain or unsure. And it's probably not one thing right now. It's probably a lot of things. I want you to think about those as we study this passage together. I want you to see that what John is telling the church is what God might be telling you this morning. 1 John 3:19 through 4:6. It says this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." So if I were to summarize that passage that I just read for you this morning in three words, I would say this. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. These people that John's writing to, they need confidence. They need assurance. They're confused. And in this letter so far, he's been telling us what it means to be a Christian. He's been telling us what God is like. But in these verses that he writes here, you see something interesting. That he can anticipate how they're going to feel when they read it. He knows what he's telling them is not going to line up with the way they feel when they read it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 18 from last week's passage. It says that we should not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then he says in verse 19, "By this we know that we are of the truth. We reassure our hearts before Him." And what that means is this. By the fact that we are loving one another in deed and in truth, that is what gives us confidence that we are of the truth. The love that we have, that gives us confidence, and that helps us be reassured before God. When we practically actually love one another, that is the evidence of the authenticity of our faith. But John knows that even though he says that, that they're not going to feel it. Verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us," he knows that even though they know the Lord, their hearts are condemning them. Their hearts are telling them, I'm not good enough. I'm too sinful. I don't know that I know God. I don't understand enough. Can you identify with this? You might be in a tough place where you're doubting your salvation. Whereas we've walked through this book, you say, hey, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. That's very, very different from my life. I don't know that I'm saved. And if that's you, I do want you to come and talk to me or talk to someone that you respect in the faith that'll be honest with you, that you can help work this out a little bit. But I think for far more of you, it's not that you doubt your salvation. My perception is not that you doubt your salvation, but you do possibly doubt that you can minister to someone or that you can actually serve the Lord in a meaningful way. This is what I mean. You doubt your ability to speak about God in a group discussion or answer a question in Sunday school. You doubt your ability to pray out loud or to share your faith with someone when the opportunity arises. Maybe you've never done that. And if I were to ask you to disciple a new believer, that someone has just come to faith and I want you to sit down with them and disciple that person to be a mature Christian, you really would doubt that you can do that. You feel insecure about not knowing the Bible well, and you hide it and you by just not speaking up. You doubt your ability to lead your family in the faith or to teach your kids about Jesus at home, other than maybe just reading a book. And while you may be prone to tackling a new challenge like fixing a car or installing a new kitchen appliance that you've never done before, when it comes to spiritual things, you don't tackle those things, you freeze. You stop in your tracks. And I think it's because this. You believe in yourself instead of God. When your heart puts you down, well, just like these people, when your heart condemns you and God is trying to lift you up, you believe your heart instead of believing in Him. And friends, what John is telling us in verse 20, if you look at it again, he says God is greater than our hearts. We don't listen to our hearts. Our hearts don't know everything. Who does know everything? Verse 20, God knows everything. God knows your hearts better than you do. He says don't listen to your hearts to tell you that you're good enough, that you can do something. Listen to me. Listen to Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. When you don't feel like you're good enough or that you know enough as a Christian, God is telling you two things. Number one, the evidence of your faith is not how well you can perform for me. I'm not looking for you to prove yourself. The evidence of the authenticity of your faith is you loving one another in word and in deed. That is where you should look. Not on the inside of your hearts, but on the evidence of your faith, because your hearts are going to confuse you. And number two, the second thing he's telling you is, I'm greater than your heart. Your heart is going to lie to you. Your heart will not tell you the truth. If I do not condemn you as God, your heart cannot condemn you. Don't look at what your heart is telling you to see if you're able to do something. Look at what I'm telling you. Look at who I say you are. Now, the reason they're feeling condemned, and maybe the reason you might feel condemned at times, might not be doubt or insecurity. It might actually be a sin pattern. It might be that you are in a persistent, regular pattern of sin that you need to repent of. But either way, we don't want to let those things cause us to freeze, to be frozen with indecision or procrastination or just a lack of confidence to not move. But what God wants us to do is to turn from that, to put our trust in Him so that nothing would hinder our relationship with the Lord. God is telling us to turn from doubt and self-condemnation and sin so that we can have a healthy relationship with Him and we can be confident Christians. And you know, it's important that we are confident. It's important that we're confident Christians because confidence before God allows our faith to flourish. We will not flourish in our walk with Jesus if we're constantly stuck in feeling guilty and living in fear. Once I was on a mission trip in Honduras, and we're going to this cave. It was kind of a fun day activity, and this guide is taking us, but he doesn't speak English. And so it's just a few of us, four or five of us. We don't speak Spanish. He doesn't speak English. And he gets us to this cave, and there's this pool down at the bottom, and that pool turns into a river that goes under a mountain. And I was feeling pretty adventurous that day and just really excited about what we were seeing. So we got into there and we started swimming down the river. And we had a flashlight, and so a few of us just decided, hey, we're going to start swimming. And so the guide comes with us, and we start swimming down that river. And it gets deeper, it gets bigger, and I've got a flashlight. I'm swimming with one hand, holding the flashlight with the other. And I get to this moment where we've kind of come around the corner. We no longer see the light from the cave, and we were kind of wondering, should we go back or should we continue on? And honestly, I was terrified. I was so fearful. Because of I didn't know where this cave led us. I didn't know if there was a cliff. I didn't know if there was 45 alligators in there. I didn't know what was going to happen. But for whatever reason, I don't know if it was from God or if it was just my adventurous spirit, I was just feeling extremely confident that everything was fine. And so I kind of encouraged everybody, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep swimming. So we kept swimming, and we saw this huge rock that we could kind of come and sit up on. And so we chose to keep going, and we found this rock to sit up on. And we just kind of flashed the flashlight around, and we noticed that we were in this massive cave that you could fit a house inside of there. And it was one of the coolest moments ever, because when you turn the flashlight off, it was pitch black, and all you could hear was the water dripping down inside of a cave. And it was one of the coolest things that I've ever had the experience of doing. It was terrifying, but it was awesome. There's so much adrenaline pumping through us, and we all talk about that just years later, how fun that was. The reality is, if I had turned around in fear, if I was frozen by indecision, if I didn't know what was going to happen and I decided instead of continuing forward that I was going to go back, I never would have had that experience. Now, maybe I shouldn't have had confidence that day. Maybe that was really stupid of me, and it probably was. But in our faith, we know that we should have confidence before the Lord, and that if we decide to choose fear, if we decide to choose inactivity and insecurity and to not listen to God, then there are a lot of experiences like getting to the end of that cave that we're never going to experience, that we will not flourish in our faith if we choose to turn around and not to be confident in what the Lord has for us. And the reality is that confidence actually comes with benefits. When we are confident in the Lord, there are benefits that we will not otherwise experience. Continue to read with me about the benefits of confidence, verses 21 to 24. Verse 21 says this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Now, verse 22 and 23 and 24, they're flowing right out of verse 21. So if you look at 21, the rest of these verses are going to talk about those who are confident. When we're confident before God, this is what is true of us, okay? And they're confident because, back up again, verse 18, their love for others is present, okay? That's the evidence of their faith, their love for others. And generally speaking, these verses tell us that they are obedient. Verse 22 and 24 talk about obedience to God's commands. Verse 23 tells us exactly what command that is, to believe in Jesus and to love one another. How many times is John going to tell us to believe in Jesus and to love one another? It seems that this is the crux of all of our Christianity, that we would believe in Jesus and then it would produce love for our brothers and sisters. Now, as a result of their confidence, as a result of our confidence before God, there are two major benefits that I want you to see this morning. The first one comes from verse 22. Whatever we ask, it says, we receive from Him. Really? I mean, is that true, honestly, for you? That if you're confident before God, whatever you ask of God, does He give you? I mean, honestly, it doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem that way to me. I've asked for many, many things before that I did not get. Am I to believe that my confidence was too weak, that my faith was too weak, or my works were not good enough, and that's why God didn't answer my prayers? Well, no. The unwritten qualifier here is that it must work alongside God's will. Okay, it's not written here, but it is written elsewhere in the Bible. If I want to do something very badly, if I want God to give me something very badly, but it's not according to God's will, then I need to be thankful that He said no to me. We tell Amos no all the time. No, Amos, you cannot play with the carbon monoxide detector that's plugged into the wall. No, Amos, you cannot play in the trash. No, Amos, you cannot drink my cup of coffee. All right? He can't do those things, and he gets upset. He gets his feelings hurt so easily. And it's not because We're not telling him no because he's done something wrong. And we're not telling him no because he's being punished. We're telling him no because whatever he wants is not good for him. It goes against what is good for him. It's actually going to be harmful to him. And the point is this, that nothing within you and nothing about you would prevent God from giving you good gifts that he wants to give you. Jesus says, if your son asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? If your son asks you for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? Of course not. When Jesus is telling this, he says, you people are evil. And you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much better is God at giving good gifts? How good is God at being a gift giver that benefits his children? He's very, very good at it, much better than we are. And so our minds, when we read a verse like this that says, when we are confident before God and we obey his commands, he gives us everything that we ask for, our minds tend to run to the exception. Well, no, God, that's not quite true, we want to say. But realize this, that majority of the time, it is true. Much more often, we can pray knowing that we will receive what we ask because it is according to his word. God, will you help me through today? Will you be with me today? Yes. God, will you give me the words to speak to a friend who is struggling? Yes, God says. God, will you provide for me even though the media is telling me that the economy is going to go under? Yes. God, will you help me grow in wisdom? Yes. God, will you forgive me for lying to that person again? I know I shouldn't have done that. Yes. The question is, do we serve a God when he hears these prayers that he answers them? Yes, of course we do. We serve a God that hears and answers these kinds of prayers. Guys, do you realize how fortunate we are that we serve a God who is not only all-powerful, but extremely close and personal? We read Isaiah 40 at the beginning of the week when we were doing our day of prayer and fasting. And in Isaiah 40, verse 11, talks about God loving these sheep like a shepherd. He is gently tending to his flock. It's like he's holding a baby lamb. And in the very next verse, verse 12, it says he holds the oceans in his hands. We serve a God who is a tender, gentle shepherd who holds oceans in his hands. When you need God to be there for you, he is. When you need guidance, he will lead you. When you need sustenance, he will provide it for you. And when you need peace, he will give it to you. The second benefit of being confident before the Lord is this. It says it in verse 24. The abiding presence of God. That we abide in God and God abides in us. John loves this word abide. He uses it a lot. He heard it from Jesus and it made a huge impact on him because it uses it a lot in his writings. John talks about abiding in the light, or God's word abiding in us. And here in verse 24, it says that God is in us and we are in God. And this is exactly what I want you to see, is exactly what Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17, that we would be one with God. And so we are. We are one with God. And when we are confident, we realize this. It becomes real and it becomes true for us. Christian, do you realize that this is not just spiritual jargon? This is not just a metaphor, that you are actually literally connected to God. This abiding presence of God is called the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to go and climb a mountain or sit under an oak tree and meditate to receive it. No, when you believed, he came to you, not to be close to you, but to actually live within you, and he literally lives within you right now. St. Patrick, for which we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, he has this prayer, and we recited a lot at St. Patrick's Day, and in the last part of it, it talks about Christ before me, Christ beneath me, Christ beside me, Christ within me. It's a great prayer. But the first half, I think, is even better. This is what he prays in the first half. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's hosts to save me afar and anear, alone or in a multitude. With God's abiding presence, guys, we are never alone. He is not just with us. He leads us, he guides us, and he constantly points us back to Jesus. And I know that there are some of you right now, sitting wherever you are, that are saying, Colin, we know this. This is basic stuff. This is Christianity 101. We know. That's great. When was the last time that reality changed your day before something went wrong? If we know that God is literally with us, why is it so hard for us to step into doing things that we are unsure about, that things that we are uncomfortable with? Some of the things I mentioned earlier, why are the uncertainties and the uncomfortabilities of life so daunting for us if we know that God is with us? And I think it's because that we don't feel that God is with us. We know it. We read it in the scriptures. We believe it. We accept it as fact. We don't experience it. Now, again, that may be a sin issue. It may be that a persistent pattern of sin is causing you to not feel the presence of God, because what God wants you to do is to turn from it. That we can't embrace and love sin and Him at the same time. But I think far more often the answer is that we just neglect His daily work and His daily presence. I mean, if Jesus lived in your house, pretend for a moment that you shared a bunk bed with Jesus. I don't know if you think that's weird or exciting. Pretend that Jesus lived in your house and you got up in the morning and you spent time with Him over breakfast. You talked to Him, you asked Him questions, He spoke back to you. You had a great breakfast and a great cup of coffee with Jesus. And then for the rest of the day, He walked with you everywhere you went. To work, to school, to the grocery store, back home. He was with you everywhere you went. But the whole day, other than breakfast, you didn't talk to Him. You didn't speak to Him at all, whatsoever. You have Jesus walking with you everywhere you go. People see you with Him. They know you're a Christian. But everywhere you go, you didn't speak to Him. And it's not just like you have Joe Blow here with you. This is Jesus. This is the God of the universe. And all day you didn't talk to Him. Why would we do that? Of course we wouldn't. But this is exactly what's happening when we don't acknowledge that God is literally within us and lives inside of us every single day. Practically, functionally, that is how we are living. But I don't want you to lose heart. I think that's the reality for many of us, but I don't want you to lose heart about that. Today, you can ask God to show Himself to you. We can ask Him. We already saw that He answers those kinds of prayers, don't we? We know that. Imagine if you knew that God was with you. How would that make your household different? If it wasn't just you and your spouse, but like the Lord is there with you, if you realize that it's not just you and your family, but God is with you, how would that change how thankful you are? How would that change your conversations, the things that motivate you? How would that change you if you really, really lived like God was with you? And even if you haven't been feeling the full power of the Spirit in your life, today I want to encourage you, lift your eyes and see that He has been working in your heart all along. If you've called on Jesus to take over your life, that was the work of the Spirit. If you sacrificially love your brothers and sisters, if you love the church, if you love lost people, however imperfectly, that is the work of the Spirit. Verse 24 says, this is how we know God is innocent, how we belong to Him, that the Spirit of God has changed us. It's turned our lives upside down. On this passage, as he's commenting on it, John Piper says this, the one all-embracing commandment of this letter is that we believe and that we love. These are the foundations of our assurance, because these are the evidence of God's work. They are the testimony of His Spirit. So get this, the evidence is not just love, the evidence is not just belief, but is the fact that the Spirit is within us. Here's my point, guys. Lift your eyes and look at the evidence of God's work in your life. Do you believe? Do you love? And if so, God has given you His Spirit to face anything that confronts you, that makes you uncomfortable, anything that is ahead of you that is uncertain. He's given you His Spirit so that you can tackle any of those things. These words, these passages in this book are not just so that you can be sure of your salvation, but to give you confidence and boldness as you grapple with all of life that is uncertain. All of life that comes at you that you don't understand what's going to happen. You don't understand how you're going to tackle it. You don't understand what you're going to do. You don't have the strength within you to do it on your own. You're not supposed to. But God here has given you His Spirit so that you can face anything with the confidence that He is within you. The Lord is your help, and it's to Him we look. The help is not from within. The help is from Him. And so we have boldness, we have courage, we have confidence, not fear. We don't get frozen. We keep going. Now John takes a turn here, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He finishes talking about the Spirit of God inside us that gives us confidence, that gives us an equipping that we can face everything. But the caveat is that it's the right Spirit. And he wants to warn us about other spirits. I want you to read this with me. This is 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Grab your Bible and read along with me in the ESV. It says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So we have been given the Spirit of God, John says, but he is the only spirit that we are supposed to trust. John expressly tells us to not blindly trust other spirits just because they sound spiritual. Now, when he talks about spirits, he's talking about the origin of a teaching from someone. So he's really talking about people, and where their teaching comes from is the Spirit, okay? So he tells us that we are to test the spirits. In other words, that when we hear people talk on behalf of God saying this is a message from God, that we are to test what they say to see where it comes from. Does it come from God or does it come from somewhere else? It either comes from the Holy Spirit or another spirit, the spirit of truth or the spirit of error, the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of Christ, from God or from the world. There's only two options here. And this is the aim of this entire section, 1 John 4, 1 through 6, is this, to determine whether a teaching comes from God or if it doesn't come from God. And we need this. We need this desperately right now in our times. Because there are countless people that speak on behalf of God or speak a message from God. Some say that Jesus is the only way to God. Others say, well, yeah, he's just one way of many. Some say that God's will is for you to be rich and for you to prosper in all of life. And some say you must sell everything and give it to the poor. Some say that you have to be a Republican to be a Christian. Others say, no, you have to be a Democrat to be a Christian. Some say God sent the coronavirus to teach us a lesson, to punish the world. Others say, no, he didn't send it, but he allowed it, and he's using it for his good and his glory. And all of that is just very confusing, isn't it? Some say you have to be baptized to be saved. Others say, it's not really that important to be baptized. Guys, if I was not a Christian right now, I would be so confused. What does it mean to be a Christian? Nobody can seem to agree. If I'm not a Christian, I would say this is, nobody can really tell me what the truth is. You have conflicting reports here. And I would honestly just be a little bit skeptical of what people were telling me. Who is God and what do I believe? And John here, he has an answer for us. He says, this is how you test the spirits. There's a spirit of God and there's a spirit that is not from God. This is what he says. The Spirit of God confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That Christ has come in the flesh and that those who deny it are not from God. And we're not going to dive all the way into that again. But here's this. The job of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ, to tell us who Christ is. It's not to give us a new vision every few months. It's not to tell us new information, but to point us back to the gospel. This is what else he says. He is greater than the spirit that is in the world. The Spirit of God is greater than all the other spirits. And that's, John, very obvious, but thank you for reminding us. I think that's a good reminder for us to know. And this is what he says about the spirit of the Antichrist. That the spirit does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh. That this spirit is from the world. He speaks from the world. He speaks to the world. And the world listens to him. And actually, when we speak to the people who have these other spirits who do not believe the gospel, that they don't listen to us. That there's There's something about the Spirit of God and the Spirit that come from others that mix like oil and water. They don't mix, they don't listen to us, and we don't listen to them. So the central question that we need to pose for anybody that's speaking on behalf of God, including me, by the way, is this: what does that person say about Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? Is Jesus central in their message, or is he on the outskirts? Do they avoid talking about his person and his work? Do they teach about all of Jesus, the whole Jesus, the biblical Jesus, or do they avoid things he says because that might make people uncomfortable? It might not be attractive to the world. Do they repackage him to be a more palatable, Americanized version of Jesus? Or do they really preach who he really was? Do they believe that he took on God's wrath on the cross to be a substitutionary atonement for our sins? Or do they just say that, yeah, his death was a vague symbol of love? Do they cherish the gospel? These people, they're speaking on behalf of God. Do they cherish the gospel? Or is it all about self-advancement? You coming into your own, you fulfilling your destiny, you stepping into all that God has for you. Is it about Jesus or is it about you? There's a kind of spirituality that is rampant among the world, and there's lots of spiritualities rampant among the world, but the one I'm talking about is this, the one that sounds good. It's a nice and flashy. It has a little bit of Bible in it. It sounds a little bit like Christian. It's Christian-esque, but it is not the gospel because it does not center on who Jesus is and what he did. It is not the Spirit of God. And John writes this to them to help them understand this, to give them tools in their belt so they can squash these teachings that would come up against them that are not from God. But it isn't just for their personal edification. He's not writing this just for them. It's for the people who would come after them. You see, he tells the church in verse 1 of chapter 4, test the spirits. He doesn't say this to the pastors. He doesn't say this to the deacons. He tells the church, test the spirits. It is the job of the entire church to steward the message of the gospel. Now, these truths today, guys, these are not just to reassure you and build you up, although they are. This passage is not just for you to take the next step of your spiritual journey, for you to be confident and to flourish in your faith, although I hope you do. I want you to have confidence. I want you to step into all that God would have for you. But it's not just for that. It's for your kids. It's for your spouse. It's for your uncle that doesn't know the Lord. It's for your coworker that doesn't think that she needs God. It's so that you can help someone else decipher through all these messages that we seem to get that are from God. It's so that you can help them tell what is from God and what is not from God. Guys, Jesus is saving a people. He is building a kingdom. He is inaugurating his kingdom, and he is growing a family. And guys, he's doing it. He's doing it right now. He's doing it in the Delta. He's doing it in Greenwood. And let me tell you this, that the coronavirus is not going to stop Jesus from building his church. It cannot do that. It does not have the power to do that. Jesus has already had victory over sin and death, and Jesus will have the possession, the bride for which he died. So if you have believed in Jesus, guys, if you have believed in Jesus and possessed the Holy Spirit, if that is you, and I think it's a lot of you, I know it's a lot of you, how can you take the gospel to someone else? How can you take what this passage is teaching us and help others be confident in their faith in God, to flourish in their Christianity, to flourish in their walk with God? How can you take the gospel to other people this week? I pray that you will ask that question of God. I pray that you'll ask it of yourself, and I pray that you will do that. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you all the glory today. God, we know that life is uncertain, now maybe more than ever, that we are unsure, that there are things in our lives that, God, we don't know how to face, we don't know how to fix, we don't know what we're doing. And we don't feel good enough at times, and we get caught listening to ourselves, and we get discouraged. But God, I pray that today you would help us lift our eyes to see where our help comes from. It comes from you. It comes from from your grace. It comes from your mercy that allows us to be all that you call us to be, not what we feel. And God, as we trust you and we are confident before you because of what you have done for us, because you have saved us, God, I pray sincerely and deeply, God, that you would give us the confidence that we can face anything that comes our way. Not because we just have it within us. No, it is because you have given us your Spirit. And when you are with us, nothing can come against us. No weapon formed against us will prosper, God. You will have the victory. You'll have it through us. And God, I pray that we would take these words today and take them to heart, that it would draw us in closer, that we would not wait to feel more confident before you, God, but that we would pursue you and realize that we are who you say we are. God, help us to trust your words this morning. Help us to live them out. It is in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the weekly podcast for First Baptist Church of Greenwood, Mississippi. Historically rooted in the heart of downtown Greenwood, we desire to see God revitalize our community with the power of the gospel. As a church, we're striving to be a family of worshipers who proclaim Jesus here and everywhere. For more information on how you can get connected, visit our website at www.fbcgreenwood.org.